Joel chapter number 2. Hope you don't mind if we read some scripture this morning. We're going to read the first 13 verses. The Bible says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more like after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Just want to speak a few more minutes this morning on keeping a tender heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a time we can meet in your house, Lord. We pray that you be with the Sunday school hour. Pray that you be with Pastor as he preaches. Pray, Lord, for the other services going on this morning, Lord. Most importantly, I pray if there's anyone not saved, Lord, that they'd come to that saving knowledge of your gift of salvation, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the church this morning. Pray that you'd get the glory and the honor. In your name we ask it. Amen. We see here in this second chapter of Joel, the prophet is warning them of a terrible desolation that's coming and in this land of Judah by the locusts and the caterpillars. And we hear the impending judgment of sin that is going to be coming upon them. They're being forewarned about it. Aren't you glad that we get forewarned of judgment before it's coming? We see here they've got plenty of warning. And as we continue looking through this chapter, we started reading there in verses 12 and 13 about how Joel is calling to the people, calling for repentance, calling for a turn of heart, seeking for God's mercy. And he was giving them directions on how to repent and turn to the Lord. And we read this. And then later on in the chapter, we see how the promise of once repentance was taken place, God would remove the judgment and would show his mercy and help repair the breaches that were wrought here in this scripture. And verse 13 caught my eye. The first phrase there, it says, "And rend your heart and not your garments." And that's the phrase I want to look at this morning. Rending your heart and not your garments. You see here the children of Israel were familiar with the cycle that they had. It's nothing new to us, but they would go to a state of apostasy where they went their own way. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And we see this cycle many times in the history of the children of Israel. And then the apostasy would always lead to a consequence, to a negative aspect of servitude. The Lord would finally say, "All right, you want what? Okay, he'll give them what they want, and the side effects of what came along with it as well." And then they would be in bondage. Then they would realize, this isn't so good after all. And then the Lord would send a prophet, preach the truth, proclaim the error of their ways, and preach repentance. And then we see then with repentance and the tenderness of heart, there would be restoration. And then they would be restored back into what the Lord had for them. And isn't it good that the Lord is still willing to accept repentance when we have tender hearts? But it seems like too many times this world that we live in pushes us to not have a tender heart, because it's about me. It's about what pleases I. And that is not prone to having a tender heart. And without a tender heart, we're not going to make it. Satan wants us to get our hearts hardened towards the things of God. That's why we must keep a tender heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. We see here the prophet Joel is telling the children of Israel, hey, the repentance of your heart can stay the judgment of God. Let me tell you, even today, children of God, repentance of your heart can stay the judgment of God. What does it mean to repent? Repent means to change the mind in consequence of the inconvenience or injury done by past conduct. Repentance is tough. Repentance is simply doing a 180 from heading one direction of our sin to doing repent, a 180, and head the opposite direction. Repent means you have to admit you're wrong. That's why repentance is tough. Because I'll just be honest with you. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. Don't ask my wife. But I don't like to. Pride, selfishness, what the world is always shoving down our throats, and if we're not careful, we allow to affect us, allow to harden our hearts. Sometimes we're wrong. We were wrong when we were born in sin, heading the wrong direction, heading the wrong way, until we accepted Christ as our Savior and repented and did a 180. You see, what we see a lot of times, and if we go out and about in the world trying to reach the lost and talk to them, we notice this. We see a lot of men, you know, they're willing to attend to ceremonial religious regulations, shall we call them, because they're pleasing to the flesh. It's more than just getting people in church. It's more than just wearing a shirt and tie, dressing nice, wearing good clothes. You can go to church, you can dress nice, you can look sharp, and not have a tender heart towards the things of God. And it seems like a lot of times it's the Christian kids, the kids who grow up in church, that this is a danger area too, because you're used to the religious regulations. How to look good. How to act the act. And I'm not saying those are bad by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm saying we've got to be careful. Because the heart is what needs to be tender. It's more than just getting people to come to church. We strive all the time, get people to go to church. And I'm not saying, hey, don't. I'm saying, but it's more than that. You get someone just to come to church, that's great. But what about the discipleship? What about helping them grow? What about helping them reach that new level in Christ? That's what we need to be focusing on. It's helping them realize their need for a Savior and a change of direction, of decisions that they're making. My pastor made this statement. It's amazing. You go out and you win someone to Christ, and you get a person with no character that gets saved. Now you have a saved person with no character. Why are people getting saved and then you never see them? Why aren't they getting hold? Why aren't we having our churches grow crazily? If, you know, it's hard. We see here, verse 13, it said, rend your heart and not your garments. Not saying that rending the garments was a wrong or a sinful thing, but stressing the importance of the heart. I like this quote. I've heard it. My pastor back home used to always quote it. Life is not determined by what we want, but by the choices you make. We'll go out visiting all kinds of times and we'll talk to folks and they want a better life. I don't know how many times we'll talk to someone and sometimes they're even crying of, oh my goodness, where my sin has brought me. And they're sad about the side effects of their sin and it tearing them up and they're visibly shaken from it. They want something else. They want to serve Christ. They want to go to church. But life's not determined by what we want, but by the choices we make. We see too many folks, they may want something better, but they're not willing to have the change of heart and repent of choices. They want the blessings of God with the comforts of this world. Oh, God, God's, you know, he's not kind, he's not merciful, he's just. So before we start listening, oh, man, God must not love you with everything. No, God is a just God. You see, true religion is too humbling for most folks. It's too heart-searching. It's too thorough for the taste of the carnal man. They prefer something flimsy, something worldly, something pleasing. come as you are, leave as you were. Just get a stool up here. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because your feelings are so important. Warning light should be going off right away. Uh-oh, what's going on here? Our pastor preached a message on the dangers of self-esteem. Excellent. How much it is, you know, oh, you're good. There's none good. No, not one. The choices we make will affect our life. We see too many people, they just want a religion that will appease their conscience. Well, I went to church. As a matter of fact, Rach can admit this is true. We were out bus visiting, and this one man, he was asking for some help, and he's like, you know what? I've talked to him off and on for a while. He's like, I went to church every Sunday the last month. You'd be so proud of me. I said, really? I said, that's great. I said, where'd you go at? He's like, there's a church in Mount Vernon, top of the hill, brick, where my parents go. I know his parents. He's like, and I've been going there every Sunday morning. I said, really? I said, Central Baptist? Yeah, yeah, that's it. I said, well, amen. I said, that's where I go too. I said, I haven't been able to see you any Sunday morning. Well, yeah, you probably weren't there that day that I went. Oh, really? He was trying to get to the peace of the conscience. He didn't even make it to the church building, but he was trying to, hey, I'm better off because he thought he was going to be going to church. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul warns about in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's too many churches, and we see them in our area, and I'm sure around here as well. There are churches that have the form of godliness. There's folks that are used to going to church. They've got their schedule down. They've got their Bible in their hand, and they go to church, and they look sharp, and they leave exactly the same way they came because their hearts are hard towards what God wants, towards what God desires, and they're pleasing their conscience. They have that form of godliness, but they're denying the power of God. We see that it says, rend your heart and not your garments. Verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. It does not say, snap your fingers on a Sunday morning, and your whole life will turn around, and you will get $1 million before the end of the year. But the money doesn't bring the happiness. The money doesn't bring the joy. The money does not bring the peace of knowing that you're doing God's will. We see Joel warning the children of Israel to be a change on the inside and not just for show. No Webster 1828 definition of rend is to rend the heart in Scripture is to have bitter sorrow for sin. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. You see, rending the garments was a custom of the day. It wasn't something sinful, but it was a custom that people did during times of great sorrow. A time of great sorrow, they would rent their garments. We see Jacob did this when his sons lied about Joseph dying, and he thought his son was dead in Genesis 37:34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. We see also rending of the garments by David after he learned of Saul and Jonathan being killed in battle in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. We see Job in his time of great trial in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. You see, rending the garment was a sign of great sorrow. Bitter sorrow for sin. The Bible says, hey, don't rend your garments, but rend your heart. Not saying it's wrong, not saying it's sinful, but saying be careful. Sometimes some people, they do things for show. Rending the garments was a sign of sorrow. But more than that, it's kind of like folks today. We don't necessarily rend our garments. I don't, at least. I don't know of anyone else who does. If I'm sad, I don't tear my clothes. But it's kind of like people, they put on Facebook an emoji and an expression on their post for how they're feeling at that time. You know, feeling sorrowful for my sin. That would be modern day of rending the garments for those of you who are sinning in the Facebook realm. I must admit, I have one now so that the radio station can have one, and there is a lot of danger there. But like any tool, it can be used for good, but you must be extremely careful for the negativity that takes place there. But we see, you know, the expression of sorrow, the expression that is being shown. You know, on Facebook, a lot of folks, they want people to know when they're happy and things are going great. And they also want you to know why the world is against them when things are going wrong and not going their way, and how it's not their fault at all, but it's because of, you know, things out of their control that things are always horrible and rougher than they're supposed to be. Rending the garments, a sign of sorrow. Some people believe all they have to be is sorry for the results of their sinful decisions, where it put them, in order for things to change and be better. It takes more than feeling sorry for where sin puts you for things to be better. It takes repentance. We talk to folks all the time. They're sorry for where their sin has put them. No one enjoys it. They're sorry. They'll weep. They'll cry. They'll say, I need to do better. I need to go to church. Sorry doesn't cut it for sin. Sorry doesn't help change it. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Repentance of the heart, changing of the decisions, will make the difference needed. It takes more than just going to a good church. It takes more than praying at the altar during invitation. We're not saying those are bad things. Running the garments wasn't a bad thing. But it takes more than praying at an altar. At the altar is where you make a decision, you're going to start changing some things. And then when you leave here is when you start enacting those. Too many folks, I think, they honestly think, you know, they get saved and, okay, I'm going to church and things are going to be great now. The Lord promised He'd be with us, but we're still going to have trials. We're still going to have temptations. We're still going to have to fight the Christian battle. Just praying at an altar and weeping and crying and being sorrowful for the sin doesn't mean you're not going to leave here and just start back into it again. It's not coming on Sunday morning and asking forgiveness for all the sins of the past week and, oh, right, I'm not a sinner anymore. And then Monday going back and doing the exact same thing. It takes more than just having your act together. In a good church like this, it's easy to come, be involved, look sharp, have your act together, but I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. God can. I think that's why we see here, Joel mentions, rend your heart and not your garment. Hey, be careful. Yes, we want you to be sorrowful for the sin. Yes, we want you to have a change of direction, but be careful of just doing the show. Don't forget about the heart. Rend your heart. Have that bitter sorrow for your sin in your heart. Have that change of direction in your heart. It is important. Why? Because it takes a broken heart. Completely giving up of your will and your way for God's. As a general rule, guys don't like to cry. They don't like to have a broken heart that has been rent over anything. When's the last time that you have been broken for the lost? When's the last time it's moved you to tears? When you see someone make a decision that you know is going to hurt them? For those poor children, they only have a glimmer of hope for a few hours on a Sunday to see someone who loves them. Someone who cares. They're out there hurting children, hurting families. I'm ashamed to say that too often times I don't have that broken heart. Because I get so busy with the things of this world, get so busy with the ministry, get so busy with serving, get so busy with doing this, that, and the other, rending my garments and serving and doing things that... What about the heart? Rending the heart. What are we teaching them when we don't have a broken heart? How are we supposed to expect them to learn how to have a heart for the things of God when at times, if we're not careful, we may be going through the motions ourselves? And then we wonder how, when they're going through the motions and then they trip and they fall, maybe because they don't have as much of a Christian background to help boost them up whenever they're doing things in the flesh, and they take a farther step back. What kind of example are we to them? Rend your heart. Rend your heart. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, we see the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, the Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Brokenheartedness towards God is not weakness. It's a sign of strength and wisdom. That's not what the world teaches us. That's not what the people that we work in the workplace emphasize. That's not what we have shown us. Oh, weakness, not tough. Too many times the toughness is what I can do in my own power, by my own strength. And we all know the danger of that. We know where it ends up. That's why we talk to folks and they're doing fine for a while and all of a sudden, oh, it's horrible. Life's rough to me. I don't know how many folks we talk to. I do good for so many other people and I try to warn them and tell them that way they don't do this, but I don't know. They solve everyone else's problems but their own. Not having a broken heart. Rending your heart is important, although it's not popular. Heart rending is divinely wrought and solemnly felt. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 7, we see the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Listen, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." How many times we judge someone's Christianity by if they're going to church, if they're starting to dress sharp to church, if they're getting the act together. Sometimes, discipleship, we fail to mention the importance of the heart. Keeping a tender heart. Having a heart that is rent towards sin. You see, having a broken heart is that secret grief which is personally experienced. It's deep, it's soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the inmost heart of the believer. It's vital to the Christian life. Having a broken heart's vital. Without it, we're doing it on our own, by our own strength. It's not a matter just to be merely talked of and believed in, but keenly and sensitively felt in every living child of God. It must be that personal relationship, that personal tenderness between you and God, knowing you have that walk with God, knowing you have that connection, you have that relationship, you have that love, you have that joy, you have that leading of the Holy Spirit. You have that tenderness that is willing to be led. I don't like being told what to do. So I thought once I got out on my own, hey, no one's going to tell me what to do. Then I got married. I'm sorry. Just kidding. Well, it was a great visit here. Our Heavenly Father should be willing. We should be willing to let Him tell us what to do. But not if we don't have a tender heart. It's humiliating having a broken heart. It's completely sin-purging. We don't like humiliation, even from our sin. We don't like it. We try to hide it, try to push it away. Because we're better than that. And we forget we're nothing but dirt, sin in this flesh. We need to keep our heart tender. Our heart does not put up a good front or seem to be okay. Our heart's dreadfully honest. And that's what God sees. I'd far rather have God be pleased with me than have my peers be pleased. I've heard it mentioned before, if the world's pleased with what you're doing and how you've made it, then God probably isn't. Why? Because the world looks on the outside. Why should we rend our hearts this morning? We should rend our hearts because it shows repentance. Having a broken heart shows repentance. What does it also show? It shows a reaction to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In a good church like this, hearing preaching all the time, you should have conviction. I don't like conviction. Conviction shows me where I'm messed up. Conviction shows me where the sin is. Heard it mentioned before, I don't like it when I'm convicted of sin, and I don't like it when I'm not convicted of sin. One, because it shows me where I'm wrong. The other, because I must be in the wrong if I'm not getting convicted. I must have a cold heart. But it's more than just having a conviction. It's more than just coming to church having a conviction. I mean, that's good. That's a step. But it takes decisions after that. Because remember, life's not determined by what we want. Having conviction, oh, I want a better life. I want to stay away from that sin. I want to do more for you, Lord. Well, that's good. But what decisions are you making to make that in your life? Decisions of right. Decisions that will help get you to that point where God wants you to. We can all sorrow about where our sin took us and what it led us to. But it takes a broken heart. It takes repentance to turn from that. Too many people, they get this religion thing down, but then they don't act upon their conviction. And they'll come, they'll have some conviction, and then over time the conviction gets weaker and weaker. And they get used to coming, got their own seat. How dare someone take their pew? That's where I've been sitting for 20 years. They don't like it when some new blood comes in the church because it changes the way things were. They don't like some of the new ministries because it kind of gets them out of their comfort zone. And as long as things go the way they've always known it and they can do their service the way they used to, and the heart stops being tender to God's leading. And all of us are in a danger zone. All the Christians, all of us who are saved, we're in a danger zone. Why rend our hearts? Because when we do, it allows God to rend heaven and show mercy towards us. We read there in verse 13, "And rend your hearts, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful." Amen to that. "Slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." And repenteth him of the evil. We can read on verse 14. It says, "Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people." We want God's pity. We want God's blessing. We want God's mercy. But there are some stipulations before the then. God doesn't love me. Are you doing what he told you to do? Are you even giving him the opportunity to help you? Everyone wants God's blessings without repenting of the sin that put them in the bad position they're in. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's that you haven't placed your heart and body in a position that allows God to help you. He wants to help you. He wants to save you. But what are you doing? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Our God is a merciful God. If we've experienced it, then we realize, we understand. We need to keep a tender heart. We need to keep a tender compassion for the lost. We need to keep that love for what God has for us. Because the things of this world, the things of the flesh, Satan will do anything he can to turn that heart cold. Let's strive to stay tender-hearted towards the things of God. Satan, this world, will try each and every way to get us to be hardened, to get us stuck in a rut. Let's choose rather to rend our hearts and not get stuck playing the religion game this morning.